Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Lord bless the reading of his word.
We come today to chapter 4 of this epistle, and we find that in this chapter Paul is going to suggest to us, first of all, the secret of unity and its maintenance. That would take us through from verse 1 to verse 7. In verse 8 he says, finally. So from this point he's going to draw this letter to a conclusion. And in verses 8 and 9 he brings before us the secret and the benefit of right thinking. But from verse 10 through to verse 20, Paul has set him before us the great truth of the secret of contentment. And throughout all those verses is Paul's contentment in whatsoever state he found himself in. He said, I've learned to be content. And in the last three verses, he's just sending greetings from the different believers. So it is a chapter of unfolding to us the secret of unity and the secret of contentment. You notice that in verse number one, the Apostle Paul, he is actually exhorting. Stand fast, is what he's saying in verse number one. And then when we come to verse number two, he's beseeching. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. And then we have the Apostle Paul entreating. I entreat my true yoke fellow. And then we have Paul rejoicing in verse 4. And in verse 5, we have Paul appealing. So throughout these first five verses, we have the Apostle Paul. He's seeking to bring into the hearts and minds of the believers at Philippi how necessary it is to maintain unity among themselves. You see, up until this point, Paul hasn't actually highlighted that there was trouble at Philippi. Of course, having known what chapter 4 has to say, we can pick up through chapters 1, 2, and 3 the constant references to oneness. But it's not until we get to chapter 4 the Apostle Paul highlights there was trouble in the assembly at Philippi. But first, let us look at these verses. He says in verse number 1, therefore, my brethren. Interesting, isn't it? Because that gives to us an immediate link back to verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he's brought before us the great privilege of our citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven. But not only has he brought before us the great truth of our citizenship, but also of the coming, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will change these bodies of our humiliation. Now, against the background of our citizenship, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ causes, therefore, brethren. And from that point, he's actually going to use certain terms to show us what these believers at Philippi really meant to the apostle. Because when you come to the exhortation, stand fast in the Lord, it's in the imperative. Paul has actually commanded them to stand fast in the Lord. Now, that may seem a bit hard, but see how the apostle approaches these practical exhortations and that which he has to say in the chapter. He says, first of all, therefore, my brethren, he just is speaking to them as being part and parcel with them in the family of God. They were all brethren within the family of God. But he just described them as dearly beloved. That's what these believers at Philippi meant to the apostle. There was an expression that you have in relation to the love of God. And these believers at Philippi, they took a place in the heart of the apostle, and he speaks of them as dearly beloved. In other words, that kind of love which has a sacrificing character to it. That's what these saints meant to the apostle Paul, who willingly sacrificed for them because of his love for them. And then he says, not only are they dearly beloved, but he says, long for. What a yearning there was in the heart of the apostle for these believers at Philippi. He just yearned that he might be able to be among them again and, of course, embrace them. And so the apostle is just making known to these believers at Philippi what they meant to him, how he loved them, how he cared for them, how he appreciated them. And furthermore, not only were they his dearly beloved, not only were they the ones whom he longed for with a deep, deep yearning, but he also found them at the present time his joy, and as to the future, his crown. The apostle found great joy in these believers at Philippi. But not only were they his joy now, but looking off to the judgment seat of Christ, he says, and my crown. Therefore he'd not run in vain, nor labored in vain. And all that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, when these whom he describes as dearly beloved and longed for will be seen there as a result, the fruit of his gospel activity in Philippi.
Stand fast in the Lord.
And so he says unto them, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, the apostle is making it a very strong word here when he says stand fast. And you'll see why when we come to the very next verse. He wants these believers at Philippi to be steadfast in the Lord. And when we get that expression, as we said before, it brings us into the sphere of responsibility. And their steadfastness was to be seen in the light of their sphere of responsibility in relation to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And against that background, that's what these believers meant to Paul. I ought to say this, I suppose. Really, do we look at fellow believers from that same point of view? Do we view one another with that same affection, have that same care, and appreciate them? The apostle did. He was also very genuine with him, so very real. He so longed for them. Oh, he said, just to embrace you again. But now he comes to his beseeching. Now we have the Apostle Paul highlighting the trouble. He says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be of one mind in the Lord. These two women in the assembly at Philippi, had somehow or other, they got out of sorts one with another. And so the apostle, he appeals to them both. But notice how he does it. He first of all appeals unto Euodias. And then he appeals unto Syntyche. So he appeals to these two women individually and personally. The apostle will take no sides, neither one or the other. And he's just exhorting them to be of one mind in the Lord. Because you see, they got out of step. They got a measure of discord had arisen between these two women. Apostle Paul doesn't enlarge upon it. I suppose we may have done. Not Paul. He just beseeches these two women, and that personally, one by one, to be of one mind in the Lord. And he'll only go further to say this. He says, now, he says, my true yoke fellow. So he's beseeching now, one who he calls my true yoke fellow. Help these women. And further, and others who labored with me in the gospel. For these two women with you, at the beginning, they labored together. We labored together in the work of the gospel. And so the apostle, having spoken directly to the two women concerned, he now appeals. He actually implores, you know, the true yoke fellow. We don't know who he is. And others that labored. That is those who labored with the apostle in those early days of the gospel. And now he's entreating these to come alongside these two women to try and bring them back into unity, into harmony, into one accord. And that, of course, for the benefit of the assembly. So in just two verses, verses 2 and 3, the apostle highlights the trouble and he gives to them the secret of bringing these two women into unity, into accord again. And so he would muster all that was available to him to bring this to a conclusion. Then he says in verse 4, he says, I'm rejoicing. He said, I rejoice and I rejoice again. It's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul was a man who was constantly rejoicing when you consider what his conditions were. Although he was in his hired house in Rome, it was a prison. He was chained to a soldier. In those circumstances, he was still rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having brought us to that point, he says in verse number 5, he's going to appeal to them. He said, let your moderation be known. It's an unusual word. Generally, it is translated, let your yieldedness be known. In other words, says the apostle, when it comes to the maintaining of assembly unity, there must be a willingness to let your yieldedness be known. You see, it's always possible in situations to stand upon what we would call our rights and to maintain our rights. But says Paul, this is no time to be maintaining one's personal rights. It's time to yield. Of course, he's not referring to doctrinal truth. He's just talking about this situation in Philippi. He's talking about the discord that have arisen there. He wants them all now to show a spirit of yieldingness so the matter may be actually accomplished, and that for the glory of God.
And the Lord is at hand.
You see, what he's going to remind them now is this. The Lord is at hand. And if you read commentaries, you'll get all sorts of suggestions. So those who suggest to us that what Paul has before him here is for these believers at Philippi to realize that the Lord was standing alongside, looking to see the response to Paul's exhortations and advice to them. But I wonder if that would be so. It could be so, of course. But how did he start? He says, wherefore? He said, he goes back to verse number 21 of chapter 3. And verse 21 of chapter 3 is the actual coming again of the Lord Jesus. It could be that Paul is saying to them, you see, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's always viewed that way. Never viewed as something off, far off in the distance. It's always viewed as at hand. Now says the apostle, whether you take it as the Lord as he's standing beside them, encouraging them to show their yieldingness in this situation, or whether it's against the background, the Lord is coming. And at the coming of the Lord, of course, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. And so in these first 5 verses, the Apostle Paul, in particular, he he's making an appeal for unity, and then how to, see, make that unity work ongoingly. And so,
be careful for nothing.
He says unto them, now be careful for nothing. And then he uses three expressions. He talks about prayer, he talks about supplications, he talks about request, and that with thanksgiving. But first of all, he said, look, be careful for nothing. Now, what the Apostle Paul has before him in making that statement is this, that as the Apostle Peter put it, see, be anxious for nothing. As the Apostle Peter says, you see, casting all your care, all your anxious care, all your anxieties upon him. That's the word that Paul is using here. Don't be over anxious. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anxiety overtake you. But in everything, he says, by prayer. Now, that's a word that we generally use when we give ourselves, you know, to prayer generally. It's the idea of general prayer. Times when we would give thanks to God and times when we would praise God for all his goodness and kindness to us. And so he says, you know, in these situations, you know, prayer is a very important part of our Christian life and experience. But then with that, he says, supplications. Now, supplications has to do with the idea of petitioning God about certain matters. And so the apostle wants these believers at Philippi not only to show their yieldingness, but to actually demonstrate their prayerfulness, not only generally, but actually pleading in relation to certain matters that would be a burden upon their hearts at any particular time. But this is making requests. Now, there are times when we do come before the Lord and we've got certain requests upon our hearts to make unto him. And it seems to me that when Paul talks about our prayerfulness, supplication, and making our request, this is the answer in relation to this over anxiety. So instead of being given over to anxious thought, let's give ourselves, he said, to prayerfulness. Let us supplicate the throne of God on behalf of others. And let us always be ready to bring our requests unto God, things that we require, things that we feel deeply about. But he said, remember, always in a spirit of thanksgiving. So the apostle, here in this particular verse, moves away from what he was saying in those earlier verses to the tremendous importance of the prayer life of the believer individually, of course, as well as the believers corporately.
And the peace of God which passeth
all now then, he's saying to us, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I think that's what the apostle has in mind. He's now talking not about the God of peace, that comes later down in the chapter. He's talking about the peace of God. And you know, as we learn from Romans, that we have peace with God, that comes with our salvation. But he's now talking about the peace of God. You see, there have been disharmony. There have been a lack of oneness among them. And he wants them to know the peace. Peace of God. That is the peace of God that would actually garrison our hearts around to save us from this over-anxiety. And he's desiring now for these believers that the peace of God might garrison their hearts around.
Our mind.
And so he says that he would have them to mind now those things that would be for the glory and the praise of God. So in these opening verses, where the Apostle Paul is setting out before us this great secret of maintaining unity among us as the people of God. And then we learn, after coming to this great truth of the peace of God garrisoning our hearts around, and that our minds might be, as it were, stayed upon him, he now going to talk about the mind, what we think. You see, it's very important, the mind. Right through this epistle, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the mind. And he wants to be of one mind, wants to be like-minded. Now he's talking about your mind and my mind. He's talking about what we think. You see, it used to be said this, it's not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Now, the apostle is going to bring together six things that should occupy the mind of the believer. And where these things occupy the mind of the believer, it would be an answer, a further answer to any disharmony that might come in among the company as a whole. So he says, I want you to think upon these things. What sort of things are true? In other words, don't be filling your mind with error. Fill your mind with the truth of God. Though it's been said in the past, we ought to know what the error is in order to combat it. Not true. We know the truth of God, and if we think upon that which is truth, we know how to answer, we know how to recognize and answer error when it arises. Verses Paul, don't fill your mind with error. Just go on filling your mind with the truth of God. That's why it's so important for us to have serious times of Bible reading, that the truth of God might just fill and occupy our mind and our thinking. So to think, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? Now, when Paul talks about things honest, the idea behind that word would be things that are honourable. Let the honourable things fill the heart and mind of the believer. And so not only divine truth to fill our minds, but now that which is honourable. And then he goes on to say, what sort of things are just? And what sort of things are right? This is the idea of righteousness, of course. And we're to fill our minds with these thoughts. Thoughts of truth. Thoughts that are honourable. And thoughts that are righteous. Right thoughts. And so the Apostle Paul is just emphasising the importance of the mind. He said, of course, the battle of the mind is still with us. And we live in a world where everything is actually designed to corrupt the mind, the thinking of men and women. But now says Paul, remember, let your thinking be along these lines, truth, honourable things, and things that are right, things that are just. And then he says, of course, things that are pure. Well, if ever there's a need for that to be stated in this present day, for the whole media of this present world is governed by that which is impure. What makes news is not purity, it's impurity. Now says the apostle, see, the mind is so very important. Let us think upon those things that are pure, those things that are sacred, the word could be translated, those things that would be like unto the holiest. He's talking about things that are holy, things that are sacred, things that are of God. And we're to fill our minds with those things, things that are pure. And then, of course, he talks about, is it lovely now?
Yeah.
Things that are lovely. Well, of course, if we think lovely things, we'll be lovely people. And so the apostle is talking about, you know, things that are worthy of occupying the mind. Lovely things. No, things that would have an effect or would be shown in our everyday living, what we think we are. And so we have thoughts of which the apostle has been laying out. Then, of course, our very characters will be affected, and our very attitudes and our very practices. So Paul wants us to be, to use his word, lovely Christians. But in order to be lovely Christians, then we must need to think upon these things. Could we call?
I agree, Paul.
There he says, also to think upon those things that are good report. In other words, says the Apostle Paul, let your mind be occupied with things that are good in their very nature. Reports that will be good and wholesome, And so the apostle, he's appealing to us as believers, as he was to those people at Philippi so long ago, that our minds should be occupied with these six things. Now he says, because if there be any virtue, that is, if there be any excellence, or if there be any praise, then of course there is excellence and there is praise in these six things that Paul has enumerated to occupy the mind of the believer. So he says, look, think on these things.
And those things which you have both learned and received.
Now he's going to talk about things that they'd heard when Paul was with them. Because when he talks about things that he have heard and received, he's referring now to the instruction the apostle had given to them when he was with them. And he's just reminding them of his labours among them, and he wants them to move in the good of the instruction that he gave to them when he taught them the word of God, when he taught them the truth of God. But after all, he says, these very things, when I was with you, you saw them in me, and you saw that they actually characterized my life. So what you saw, what you heard, what you received, what you saw in me, is that these things do. In other words, says the apostle, I want to live now in the good of what you received when I was among you. But it says, not now the peace of God, but he said to go for these things, then the God of peace shall be with you. So in the opening of this last chapter, much of which is self-explanatory, may I say, he concludes in verse number 9 with the presence of God, a possibility for each and all of us to enjoy. And so he says, just to remind you, he says, look, I'm appealing unto you for yieldingness. No, staking out your own patch. Not standing up for your own rights, but be willing to yield for the benefit of the whole. And then, of course, to remind us of the great need of prayer, supplication, and making requests, but always in a spirit of thanksgiving. And to remember, our minds are extremely important, and our thinking is doubly important. For what we think, that's what we shall be. And so the apostle, he brings us to what I call the close of this particular part of his letter before he enters into now his conclusion. Although he used the word finally, of course, at verse 8. He began the conclusion of the letter at verse 8. But from verse 10 to verse number 20, the Apostle Paul is going to be taken up with the secret of a life of contentment. God says another scripture, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we trust that what we considered in these opening verses of this final chapter may have been a blessing to us and a challenge to us, that we might live as Paul would have us to live, and that for the glory of God, and God will bless his word to us.